Our theme throughout this ministry year has been all in. And of course, we've taken some time away from that theme. But today we're going to look at how for God to work mightily in our lives, we have to be all in. But God is so gracious if we are looking to Him to continue to show us where we hold back, where self is, where we truly don't know our own hearts. And if we are looking to Him and truly trusting Him, He will continue to develop us so that we can be fully committed to the Lord and have the power of the Spirit of God working mightily in our lives. And I would like to start a four-week mini-series here on the book of Ruth. If you'll turn there with me, Ruth chapter 1 we'll be looking at here this morning. And we see the danger of not being all in. We're going to look at that this morning. And then the wonderful example of Ruth herself that allowed God to do some amazing things in her life and through her life. On June the 25th, 1865, Hudson Taylor, at 33 years of age, came to a great crisis in his life. He had been in China and had seen God work, but the vision that God had given to him, he just had not been able to see it accomplished. There were, of course, great obstacles and trials that he had faced already there in China, but God was burning in his heart. William Burns was a great help to him there in China. And so he's back in England, and this great crisis came on Brighton Beach on the south coast of England. I made a trip down there one time. I just wanted to see it, and a very sacred place. And there, on a quiet Sunday morning, he took a step of faith in response to a simple spiritual principle that he had just become, where he had illuminated to him. He was surprised that this truth had eluded him so long. He said, if we are obeying the Lord, the responsibility rests with Him, not of us, speaking of the ministry and all the vision that God had given to him. Months of struggle was over, and the way ahead was very, very clear. And so he was going to obey the scriptures, not look at circumstances, not look at the trials, and be faithful to what God had called him. And so he threw caution and really tradition to the winds, and he formed the China Inland Mission. That was a faith mission. And by the time that he died, every province had a mission station, which if you know the size and the situation in China at that time, that was a massive miracle. But God was working in his life because he was not allowing circumstances to stop him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, we are troubled on every side, this is verse 8, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. One writer said it this way, summarizing that, he said, we may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. But unfortunately, too many Christians get knocked out for a while. God wants us to realize that everything He allows in our life, He will use to cause us to more and more trust Him, to have the ability, the right thinking, the understanding, to be in a place in which the Spirit of God can control and we can see the will of God accomplished in our life. Now, the book of Ruth is set during the time of the judges. One of the more painful books, I hate to say that about the Word of God because all of it is deeply, it's rich in the lessons for us, but just painful from looking at Israel over and over, turning from the Lord and then having to suffer terrible consequences, exactly what God in Deuteronomy had said would occur. And so you had judges come on the scene, they would deliver, and then you'd have more problems. The Israelites did not believe God to drive out the Canaanites, and that was a constant problem for them. And there at the beginning of the book of Judges, they wept when God said, because of your unbelief, you're not going to see these Canaanites fully driven out. They allowed the world to dominate their culture. Sound familiar? They did not follow spiritual leadership, men that God brought into leadership of the nation of Israel. They had to have political enforcement of the law rather than inner acceptance of the law. And even the priesthood became corrupt with Eli and his sons. So set in this is the story of Ruth. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. This man was from Bethlehem. As Wiersbe says, this place, how strange that there should be a famine in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. In the Old Testament, a famine was often an evidence of God's discipline because his people had sinned against him. You find that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. During the time of the judges, Israel repeatedly turned from God and worshiped the idols of the heathen nations around them, and God had to discipline them. Judges 2:10-19. The godly had to suffer because of the ungodly, even in Bethlehem. So this famine that is talked about here in verse 1 came about as God was having to deal with the people of Israel to cause them to go back to trusting the Lord and to allowing God to lead them in their country. It's a tragic thing. And so this was an opportunity here for the people in Bethlehem and in the region around to realize the reality of God and to let God do some major work in their life. This was part of the process of, through trial, causing these folks to be all in for the Lord. But unfortunately, we see here, this is number one this morning, a faithless decision. A faithless decision on the part of Elimelech. He was running from his problem. And folks, this was a very simple message this morning. How often do we run from our problems rather than allowing God to use our problems to accomplish his purpose in our life? It's so tragic how many, many believers miss all that God is wanting to do because they run. And that's what he did. He went to the country of Moab. Let me just read the next several verses. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Very sad story. But let's go back to this faithless decision of Elimelech. He was walking by sight and not by faith. He was faithless in this decision that he made. You know, when troubles come, there are three basic things we can do when we face the troubles. Endure it, escape it, or enlist it. Many Christians will endure their trials, then the trials become their master and they're discouraged and they're defeated. Many will escape and not allow God to do the work that he wants to do. But those that embrace, those that enlist it, will realize that God has a master plan that is amazing. As 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, that we should walk by faith and not by sight. Elimelech saw the famine and he ran to where there was bread in Moab. But he was not willing to understand what God was doing. I like what Longay says, but this man undertakes by his own strength and in selfish segregation from his fellows to change the orderings of divine providence. The famine was ordained as a chastening discipline, but instead of repenting, he seeks to evade it by going to a foreign land. Now, folks, not every trial is chastening. A lot of times, trials are just God's good favor in our lives. But regardless, every trial will expose in our lives the needs that we have. And when we escape it, we run from it, we make wrong decisions, we are missing all that God is wanting to do. And so Elimelech and Naomi too, very clearly, did not believe God. There was once an ant, A-N-T, not A-U-N-T, an ant who felt imposed upon, overburdened and overworked. You see, he was instructed that he had to carry this huge piece of straw across an expanse of concrete. I don't have personal knowledge of this ant, but anyway, the straw was so long and heavy that he staggered beneath its weight and felt he could not survive. Finally, as the stress of the burden began to overwhelm him and began to wonder if life itself was worth it, the ant was brought to a halt by a large crack in his path. There was no way of getting across that deep divide, and it was evident that to go around would be his final undoing. He stood there discouraged. Then suddenly a thought struck him. Carefully laying the straw across the crack in the concrete, he walked over it and safely reached the other side. His heavy load had been a helpful bridge. The burden was also a blessing. We could spend the next hours talking about the straw over the crack in all of our lives. How what we saw as a burden, a trial, something very negative, was the very key to be able to go forward and let God solve the issues that we were facing. But it's so easy to run to escape, and we have all kinds of ways to escape today. You know, simple escapes, technology is an escape, doing something else, getting out of pressure with what the Lord wants us to do. You know, Abraham made the same mistake, didn't he, when there was a famine? What did he do? He went down to Egypt, picture of the world, and quite a lesson there. Genesis 12:10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And so, folks, God wants us to live a life of faith, believing that God will take care of us, and that no matter what trial we face, He will use it for good. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. You see, God wants you and I to live a life of supernatural empowerment. He wants us to live above the limitations of our humanity. He wants to show Himself real and strong on a regular basis. But when we don't trust the Lord and when we take things into our hand and go our own way, we miss seeing the tremendous working of God on our behalf. Faith is to accept the impossible, do without the indispensable, and bear the intolerable. How true. A little poem says, doubt sees the obstacles, and faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. Elimelech did not believe God. Had God promised to take care of his people? And see, God was dealing with him, and if Elimelech had let God work in his heart, he would have been blessed regardless. But he makes a terrible mistake. It was a non-spiritual decision. He was majoring on the physical and not the spiritual. Now, obviously, a husband wants to take care of his wife and meet the needs. But there's more than just the physical. Remember when Satan tried to tempt Christ about bread, eating bread? And he very clearly made it, the Lord Jesus made it very clear there's more than just bread alone. Living according to what God wants is most important. And David's witness, I think, is tremendous there in Psalm 37. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And God will take care of us. And so, folks, how often do we run? How often do we do things our way? We don't let God take us into the area of steps of faith that are risk, that may be hard, because we just don't trust the Lord. A teacher read to her class, "My yoke is easy." Who can tell me what a yoke is? She asked. The boy said, "A yoke is something they put on the necks of animals." Then the teacher asked, "What is the yoke God puts on us?" And the little girl said, "It is God putting his arms around our necks." And I thought about that when I read that illustration. That's really true. Yes, the Lord said his yoke is easy. As we do what he wants us to do and God causes us to bear the burden, he is right there enabling us and loving us at that very time. But folks, when we're not willing to take the yoke, we miss the Savior too. If you want to live outside the will of God, you can, but you're going to miss the fellowship with God. You're going to miss the intervention of God. You're going to miss the illumination of God. You are going to miss the joy of the Lord when we do not allow God to do what he wants in our lives. And this was also a disloyal decision. He was honoring the enemy and not the Lord. He went to Moab. Longe says, "The man is named Elimelech. My God is king. All names compounded with Melech, king, with which we're acquainted, Elimelech, Abimelech, and so forth, and Elimelech, are borne by distinguished persons. Now, it was precisely in contest with a king of Moab, Eglon, that Israel had experiences that God is king. And yet here, probably after that, here an Elimelech, with that last part of his name, king, God is king, withdraws himself from the favor of God in order to live in Moab. Now, folks, here's what happens. When we go our own way, when we try to handle things just in a non-spiritual perspective, we do what the world does to solve our problems, we actually then we don't have the protection of the Spirit of God, we are not walking in fellowship with him, and before we know it, we are moving in the realm of this world's culture and its thinking and its priorities, and we are now moving with the enemy. He went 50 miles past the Dead Sea to the land of Moab. These were descendants of Lot's incestuous union with his firstborn daughter. They were enemies of the Jews. They had blocked Israel when they had come in. They had endeavored to corrupt Israel. And during the time of the judges, they ruled Israel for 18 years. But the Lord said, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me." You've got to understand, he didn't just go to a neighboring state. He went to an enemy country, a country that blasphemed God, that because of them, there had been a great slaughter of the Israelites. And yet, he was more concerned about meeting his physical needs than he was about honoring God, doing God's will, and letting God show himself strong in the deliverance that was going to be needed. It's an amazing thing. Remember, trusting typical worldly thinking is opposite of what God wants. Trusting the world puts us into opposition with God. I cannot help but think of James 4:4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Elimelech went from being a blessed Israelite to being in the nation of the enemy of God. And were there problems because of it? The hand of God's blessing was gone. And as William Law, I'm not going to read the whole statement there, but he said the world is a more dangerous enemy by having lost its appearance of enmity. And this was written years ago, how easily we are caught into that. And folks, the world has a lot of power upon us, so we need to be very biblical and very discerning and not escape from what God is endeavoring to do in our lives. And then it was a cursed decision. His wife became weak because she lost her husband and then her two boys. The boys were ruined before they died. The whole thing is a disaster. She had none to call after her name. There was no line from her. And listen, folks, every time we run, we hurt what God wants to do, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. Gypsy Smith was at a meeting, and a top businessman were there, and he gave an address, and he told a friend of his, "Watch what I'm going to do at the end of this address." And when he finished, he held up his Bible, and a well-worn Bible, and he said, "How many of you had a saintly mother and a godly father who loved this book and lived it, and it seeped into you?" And they almost all raised their hands. And then this great evangelist swung home his shaft this way. "With all your influence today, how many of you are so living that your children will remember you for your faithfulness to the same book?" It was a tense moment, and no one raised their hands. Folks, the minute we stop letting God work, we're not willing to be in His will. We go the typical route of what the world goes. We are not going to be affecting the next generation. Our children will be hurt. Our families will be hurt. Those around us will be hurt. It's no man is an island unto himself. It affects many, many people. And of course, they married Moabite women, which was directly in opposition to what the Word of God said. Remember, it was Moabite women who seduced Jewish men at the Council of Balaam, and 24,000 people died in Numbers 25. And yet, you find Elimelech being so blinded, or actually this would have been Naomi, so blinded that she allowed her sons to marry Moabitess women in direct confrontation to God. Getting involved with the enemy. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Well, I'm going to have to quickly go over these next verses. Number two is pride. Verse 6, "And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with me." Now, let me stop here. You say, "Well, that's nice. Go back to the families." Now, wait a second. In Israel was the answer. In Israel was salvation. In Israel there was the tabernacle. In Israel there was the teaching of the sacrificial system. The only hope for her two mother-in-laws, was for them to learn of truth. Why did she want them to go back to their families? She did not want to walk into Bethlehem with Moabitess daughters-in-law. Pride. Instead of getting right, we cover. instead of doing what we ought to do, we oftentimes maneuver around so it doesn't look so bad. And so this is not an innocent little thing that she's doing here. In verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Go back to the pagan gods of Moab. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now again, she shows no real concern for their eternal destiny. And then she gives a bad report on her God. The Lord's hand has been against me. We'll talk about that in a minute. Naomi's not in a good spot here. Well, Orpah went back. Tragic. But Ruth clave. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Know that. She noticed that. By the way, folks, when we're not living for God, for any period of time, we become numb to how bad it is around us. Christians today are far too comfortable in this secular, pagan, humanistic culture. We are very comfortable with what's going on. Nothing seems to bother us. Folks, if you would know what's going on in families, in the destruction of life, and all that's going on in our day, if we would really get a hold of it, I'm saying to myself also, we should be living with a broken heart of intercession for the people that are around us. Go back to thy gods. Oh, how we get blinded. The church of the living God needs to so have their eyes fixed on Jesus and so understand the word of God that we are stirred all the time and have a deep love for those around us and be willing to put our lives on the line for them. The minute you condone the world, you're going to curse those that know you, that are not saved. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried? The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Wow. We're going to look at Ruth next week. All in. She's way ahead of her mother-in-law. She evidently heard enough truth that God touched her heart. For she is going to be one of the blessed women in the genealogy of our Savior. She is an honored woman. And against Naomi's wrong direction, because of Naomi's pride, because of her unwillingness to be seen in the unbelief and the disobedience that she and her husband had been involved in, she was willing to sacrifice her daughter-in-law, but thank God her daughter-in-law wouldn't be sacrificed. And she was loyal to her mother-in-law. But she was loyal to the God of Israel. What an amazing thing. Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And so Naomi here, it's as Wiersbe said, Naomi's deception. When we try to cover our sins, it's proof that we really haven't faced them honestly and judge them according to God's word. And, you know, whenever you've disobeyed the Lord and departed from his will, then we must confess our sin and return to where we departed. We are very good at rationalizing. We're very good at putting things in a place that makes us look good. But I tell you, blessing doesn't come until we let God break us about our sin and confess it and then go and accept the wonderful blessing of his forgiveness, but be willing to be honest about it, get that matter settled, and then go on in the will of God. How many believers, because they don't want to look bad, just are not getting victory, even though they agree in their hearts with God, and they aren't willing to go and truly deal with their sin? And when we try to cover our sins, it's proof that we really haven't faced them honestly and judged them according to God's word. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so there should be a true, honest confession. The tragedy is that Naomi did not present the God of Israel in a positive way to Ruth here. And we've looked at Orpah's and Ruth's response. And do remember that with Ruth coming in, the word of God said, and I think she might have known it, that a Moabite could not go into the house of the Lord for 10 generations. By the way, it's wonderful to realize that a 10th generation did go into the house of the Lord. We'll talk about that. Well, I've got to finish with this. Number 3, bitterness. Blaming God for our trials. When you don't confess it, when you let pride cause you to cover it over, when you've been living with human dependence and not truly doing what God wants, then it's, the next step is bitterness, blaming God for our trials. And so she blames God. And I want you to look at the end of this. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, because I have sinned. Now, that's not what she says, does she? For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. She accuses God of creating evil in her life. Now, she did know that God was real. She did have that reality, but she has a wrong view of God. She is not taking upon herself, in an honest testimony, we made a wrong decision. We went to the enemy. We did wrong, and therefore God has had to deal with us. And she says he's afflicted us, but there is a clear bitterness. Even the word Mara indicates that that's how she was thinking. My friends, anything that God does is good for you and for me. He never does anything wrong. And for us to get upset with God and not like the consequences for our sin is shifting the responsibility to God from ourselves. By the way, when you're bitter toward any other person and you believe that they, whatever they've done to you or are doing to you, is keeping you from having a full life, you are in essence, when you are blaming them, you're in essence blaming God because he's not controlling that situation. The Scottish preacher George F. H. Morrison said, 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast in the face of God. Kendall and Morris says, Naomi does not think of chance or of the work of the gods of the heathen. She is sure that God is over all, so the explanation of the bitter thing she has experienced must be with him. She believes in the God of Israel, but she's blaming him. My friends, God has never done anything bad to you. And one of the most dangerous places to be is to blame God. And God's going to be very gracious to her and help her. And as Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then not only was she blaming, but she was unthankful. She came back alive. Wiersbe says, Naomi left three graves back in Moab, but God in his goodness had kept her alive and brought her back to Bethlehem. Naomi's faith and hope were about to die, but God had other plans for her. And so bitterness and unthankfulness go together. She had a future. She had life. She had Ruth. And yet you have no sense of thankfulness but blame to God. One of the ways you know you've seen God conquer bitterness in your life is to be thankful for what you see as negative. Even the person that you may be struggling with bitterness about. The minute you believe God is working and you're thankful because you know God's going to use the situation in your life, you are seeing God conquer bitterness in your life. God is good. On his deathbed, John Wesley said, best of all, God is with us. And that is true. God is with us. We don't need to blame him. And so, folks, we've quickly gone through this chapter. But isn't this a tendency for all of us? Oh, my. Making those human decisions and then blaming God for what happens. Finding ourselves not being thankful, and trying to cover it up. If every sin that needs to be dealt with would be dealt with in this room right now, we would explode into the power of God. But oh, how pride keeps back God from showing his graciousness to you and to each one of us, and seeing God do the great things that he wants to do. And so, my friend, how are you handling the trials? How are you handling the circumstances? How are you handling when you make the wrong decision? Oh, my friends, you cannot lose by coming back to God. How gracious and good he is.